We come this morning to John chapter 18, John 18, and we'll begin our reading in verse 28. I just about told you what page that's found on in my Bible, which doesn't do you a lot of good. It's found on page 758 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along in the maroon Pew Bible there in the pocket in front of you. John 18, 28, and we'll read down into chapter 19, verse 16. John 18, 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death," that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. It's kind of surprising to me. I struggle to remember names, but 22-some years later, I still remember the name Keith Joynez. Keith Joynez was an IRS agent who worked in Baltimore, Maryland, and I got to know Keith because I was in charge in my accounting career of filing a not-for-profit application for the Lafayette Stars and Stripes organization. The Stars and Stripes organization was in charge of putting on the annual 4th of July fireworks down by the Wabash River, and they had an agreement with a local radio station to have music playing that corresponded to the fireworks. And they had realized that it would be beneficial to them to have not-for-profit status. And so I filed that application for them as a patriotic organization. And lo and behold, our application came back rejected. Rejected because putting off fireworks on the 4th of July is not a particularly patriotic activity, according to Agent Joynez. So I dutifully looked up the appropriate court cases and sent another packet back to Mr. Joynez saying, here's why we believe that we qualify for not-for-profit status. And the law was very, very clearly on my side, or our side. Well, guess what? Time number two. The mail comes back. Rejected. This is not a patriotic activity. So I waited and waited on the phone to talk to this agent, and lo and behold, he wouldn't talk to me because he needed a board member present. So they made me a member of the board so that they didn't have to sit there with me while I called. So I called and talked to this agent, and his response was, I really just don't see anything that patriotic about fireworks and national music on the 4th of July. To which I asked to speak to Mr. Joynez's supervisor. And lo and behold, about a week later, we had our not-for-profit status. Now, I'm telling you about Mr. Joynez because I think he shares something in common here with Pilate, and that is that we can think of him as a bureaucrat. As a bureaucrat who, at least in the definition, the working definition of my mind of a bureaucrat, is really someone who values their little slice of power and is insistent on making others see and feel the control that I have in this situation. And that's what we see out of Pilate. A man with very, very limited power, but he will fight tooth and nail to, we might say, inflict that power on others, to make sure that others are clear how large and in charge of a person he is. A man who's not really in it for public service, we could say. But a man whose position is really about his own exercise of power, his own ego, that is who Pilate was. And what Jesus is teaching us and what God's teaching us here through his word is, through the negative example of Pilate, is that you and I should be people who gladly sacrifice personal power in order to bow before the true king. That you and I should sacrifice personal power today, and you can put that power in quotes, right? Because just as Pilate had very little true power in the world, so you and I don't have a lot of power and control and influence. But the Lord would have us sacrifice that power and sacrifice it now in order to submit to the lordship and the kingship of that true king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you might not have heard the word bureaucrat in the scripture reading. And if you didn't, that's because you were listening along well. But you can write down, as if you're taking notes, the first point would be Pilate behaves like a true bureaucrat. Pilate behaves like a true bureaucrat. And if you're anything like me, bureaucrat is one of the words that you have a hard time remembering how to spell. So let me just give it to you so that doesn't irritate you the rest of the service. Actually, if you look at the notes I was scribbling for myself this week, on pieces of paper, you'll find that I kind of had to cross through a few times the way I had written it. So, but spell check helps me on this. It's B-U-R-E-A-U-C-R-A-T. So it's B-U, that's the part, I always try to make it B-E-A or something like that, and it doesn't work. It's B-U-R. All right, bureaucrat. Pilate behaves like a true bureaucrat. Now, if as a true bureaucrat, we know that Pilate's day gets off to a bad start, right? Because he wakes up in the morning, and lo and behold, verse 28, he wakes up to a crowd of upset Jewish people on his porch early in the morning. Early in the morning is actually a technical term. It can mean between 3 and 6 a.m. If John's using it in its technical form, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning. He may be using it more loosely than that. We're still talking about something that's inconvenient, right? Maybe they showed up at 6:30 in the morning, but for Pilate, this is probably before his usual office hours, right? He's used to keeping banker's hours, and especially during the Feast of Passover, it would be easy to say, well, I'm sure that the Jewish people will be busy now. Isn't this is a nice time for me to take a little bit of a break, a little bit of downtime, because they'll be busy doing their Jewish stuff and won't create headaches and problems for me. And lo and behold, here they are on his doorstep before his first cup of coffee is down. They're at 5:36, maybe as late as 7 in the morning. Now, Pilate, we know from history, is a third-rate Roman official. We know that in several ways. One of the ways we know that is just by virtue of his being assigned to the territory of Palestine. Palestine was considered arguably the worst of all the Roman territories. You didn't want to be assigned to Palestine. There were other more pleasant territories. There were places where the people were more cooperative, less rules-oriented. So here he is. How did he draw the short straw and end up here as the governor or the prefect of Palestine? Interestingly, not only is he there in this backwater, lowest of the low territories, but he's there in spite of the fact that he's there because he has connections. Pilate was married to the granddaughter of Emperor Augustus. And not only did he have a familial connection, but he also was good friends with the man who was head of the civil service in Rome, the man who would have had a lot of control over making these kinds of assignments. And so here Pilate is as a beneficiary, we would say nepotism and cronyism, right? Family and friends are both at work to help Pilate's political career along, and the highest that he can rise is this backwater province. History also tells us that Pilate was a very unpleasant man. He was actually known as an incompetent ruler. Philo writes, "By nature, Pilate was rigid and stubbornly harsh, of spiteful disposition, and an exceedingly wrathful man." Philo speaks of the bribes, the acts of pride, acts of violence, outrages, spiteful treatments, and constant murders without trial that Pilate allowed. Pilate was governor over Palestine, or a prefect, from the years 26 to 36 AD, at which time he was removed for on charges of incompetence. He was put on a boat to go to Rome to appear before Emperor Tiberius. And before he got to Rome, Tiberius was dead. And history tells us, we think, the best we know, is that Pilate was exiled to an island where within a couple of years he committed suicide. That's Pilate. But Pilate wakes up on this particular morning in sunny Jerusalem saying, "Thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Who wanted this job after all? And yet this is the job he has." And so he looks out, and they won't even come into the house to talk to him. He has to go out on the porch and meet with them. And he asks, verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they say, "It doesn't really matter. If there weren't a serious one, we wouldn't have brought him to you in the first place. Don't worry about the particulars of the case. We just want you to deal with it." So right away, we have an injustice here, right? There's not a particular accusation at all. And Pilate, even here, we could say, has the opportunity, and even verse 31 has the instinct to back out of the situation. Verse 31, "Well, then you take him. You judge him according to your law. You go deal with it." If you want to think about the soundtrack that Pilate should have heard throughout this day, and that he is hearing, and his conscience is telling him throughout this situation, the soundtrack sounds like this. Beep, beep, beep. It's the dump truck backing up, right? It's time to get out of this situation. There's nothing here for me to do. This is not something that I should be dealing with. But instead, what do we see from Pilate? We see a man who thinks he has an opportunity to flex his own political muscle a little bit, to make his presence felt, to show that he matters, and that he can inflict misery, actually, as we'll see as we go through this passage, not only on Jesus, but also as he taunts the Jews, as he taunts the religious leaders of the day as well. What's Pilate's concern? Maybe there's some way here that I can increase my power, my popularity, my standing just a little bit. And what he does in verse 31, in fact, we know from the fact that there were Roman troops included when they went to the garden to capture Jesus. Pilate already knew what was going on. He already knew that they were after Jesus. And yet, what does he do? He makes them wallow in it just a little bit, doesn't he? "You don't need me. Just go try him on your own." And what do they receive? "No, Pilate, you can put him to death for us. You put him to death for us." And so Pilate goes into the house. He goes into the house. Well, let me back up a little. Verse 32, "that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke about his death," signifying the kind of death, remember, which is that he will be lifted up. So Jesus had prophesied. He had said that he would be crucified. Well, Pilate enters, goes back into the praetorium, back into this place of judgment. He calls Jesus and asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered. Notice how Jesus answers here. Jesus asks Pilate a question. Says, "Is this... Are we working off of your definition of what a king is? Off of a Jewish definition of what a king is? What do you mean by your terminology?" And notice right there, there's a lesson for us. Often we are so defensive, so eager to enter the fray, so eager to defend our own name, our own beliefs, that we don't take time to listen to people, to let people speak for themselves about what they believe. I was talking to a friend on the phone this week, and he was telling me about some reading he's done, and he's just been struck by the fact that when someone says, well, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites, that the right way to respond is not, well, just come and you'll be one just like us. But that the right way to respond is to say, well, what do you mean by that? It seems like you've been hurt in the past by the church, by someone in the church, or by a church as an organization. What do you mean by that? And hear what they're getting at. Jesus here, instead of just jumping in and saying, yes, I am king, says, well, please define your terms, Pilate. Pilate, of course, scoffs at that. Am I a Jew? Come on, give me a break. Don't expect me to know all about this stuff. Your own nation doesn't like you. They've turned you over to me. What is it that you've done that they would bring, that they would dislike you enough to bring you here before me? And Jesus then answers and describes his kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. And you can know that it's not of this world, because if it was, we would be fighting right now. But you have every assurance that this kingdom is not a threat to your kingdom, to the kingdom that you serve, this kingdom, this empire of Rome. Pilate continues on, kind of half-heartedly, right? Verse 37, are you a king then? Jesus says, you say rightly that I'm a king. I came to earth bearing witness of this truth, that I am a king. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate scoffs yet again. What is truth? What is truth? I don't think it's a good idea at all, given Pilate's tone throughout, to read this as the voice of a seeker. Right? Pilate is not seeking for the truth. Rather, in the context of what he's just about to do, I think it's better for us to say, you want to know what truth is? Well, I'll show you the truth. The truth is Rome. The truth is my iron fist. And we'll show you with a scourging, with a beating, what truth is. That's the reality. That's your reality this morning, Jesus, is in essence what Pilate is saying. But he goes out in spite of this, in spite of not embracing Jesus, of course, and what Jesus stands for. He goes out and says to them, I find no fault in him at all. There's nothing that this man is guilty of. What should Pilate have done? Beep, 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 right? Back up and be done with the situation. Instead, what does he do? Well, he sees an opportunity here. I can enhance my popularity. Why don't I release to you Jesus as a favor? Well, there's no favor to be done, is there? It's an innocent man. It's a man that there's no valid charge. There's no reason to hold him at the county jail or to hold him for execution at this point. It should be a done deal. In fact, the people, if they were thinking right, would say, no, we should get Jesus and Barabbas. Right? If they really wanted Barabbas, we can have our cake and eat it too here, right? It's not a valid choice. We automatically get Jesus. He's innocent. But also we'll take our choice of convicts as well. But instead of just releasing Jesus, Pilate chooses to play political favors and political games with him. Do you want me, verse 39, to release to you the King of the Jews? And then they all cried out again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. We want Barabbas. So Pilate takes Jesus, who he with his own mouth has already said, I find no fault in him. And he has him scourged. And the soldiers mock him. They put the crown of thorns on his head, and they mock him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they strike him. Pilate tries again. Verse 4, chapter 19 now. Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Look, I've already done you the favor. For some reason, you don't like him. And I've used my institutional authority to have him flogged anyway. But there's really no reason to go further. There's no fault in him. And he brings Jesus out wearing, of course, the mocking outfit, the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate now, verse 5, mocks them as he says to them, behold the man. Here's the person who you say is going to uproot and cause great problems in your country. Here's the man who you all are so consumed with hatred and concern over that you'll bring him to me at 6 a.m. Here's the man with blood dripping down Jesus. And Pilate's mocking them and their lack of authority, their lack of power. You're concerned about this, he's saying. Of course, the chief priests and the officers are not satisfied, and so they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate once again tries to back out. I find no fault in him. You take him and crucify him. And notice how Pilate here, he knows what's right. And yet what's really driving him is concern for Pilate. Concern for Pilate's power, for Pilate's popularity. He's even afraid, we see in verse 12 that he's afraid from then on, verse 8, therefore when Pilate heard that saying that they say that he made himself the Son of God, Pilate's afraid. He's afraid of Jesus, but also verse 12 tells us that he's afraid of Rome, isn't he? Pilate's a man who, because of his ineptitude and charming personality, was always on the brink of a recall. He was one letter being written to Rome away from being recalled and losing the job of his life. And so that fear motivates Pilate to do what he does next. And he releases Jesus to them. And delivers Jesus, verse 16, to them to be crucified. And they took Jesus. And they led him away. Now, you know the scripture well enough. In the nature of God and God's word well enough to know that God's primary concern in these 25 or so verses, that God's primary concern is not to introduce you to a bureaucrat. Right, that God knows that you'll have your own examples of that. What's God doing here? Why does God give us these details? Well, he's really giving us these details to show us a great contrast, isn't he? Because over and against Pilate, the bureaucrat, who was in it to protect and preserve his own power, his own reputation, to enhance his own popularity, such as it was, over and against that, we have here a king who had true power and was willing to use that power to serve and to bless and did not demand that he be the center of attention in terms of, oh, I'll show you all how powerful I am, how in control I am, but instead submitted to this third-rate Roman official in order that he might save. Jesus shows us here that he is the true king, doesn't he? Who's really in charge throughout? There's no question who's actually sovereign in this passage. Jesus Christ is the one in control. Even back in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Pilate's not in charge of what kind of death Jesus is going to die, is he? Jesus is in charge. Jesus is submitting to the will and the eternal plan that he and his Father have had of how he will die on the cross. John 12, 32 and 33 is one place where Jesus has talked about that I'll be lifted up, signifying this kind of death that he would die. And Jesus makes this clear that he is the one who has power here. Chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate, your power is a derived power. It's a power that's been given to you. My power has always been mine. As the eternal Son of God, I'm the one with power here. And we see that Christ is the one in control just by his calm demeanor throughout. I don't have to stoop to fight on your level with your weapons, either swords or spears, but also even I don't have to stoop down to fight with the weapons of words that you're using and the way that you're using them. I don't have to fight at all. Jesus is showing, you think, Pilate, that you're sovereign and in control. Actually, there's a real king here who's truly sovereign. Not only that, but I have a real territory as well. My kingdom is not from here. It's not the same way that you would measure a kingdom and think of a kingdom, Pilate. But I have a kingdom, and I have subjects as well. Those who hear the truth and believe it, who receive it from my mouth. Jesus is saying, I am the true king. And I came bearing witness to that true and real kingdom. Verse 37, you could say, is really the key verse. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Remember, when John, throughout the gospel, uses the word truth, he's pointing really not to truth versus falsehood, but to truth as an expression of what? Of reality, right? And Jesus is saying, my rule, my kingdom, my sovereignty is far greater, Pilate, than anything that you've ever seen in Rome with the different Caesars. It's different than anything that you and I can get in our car and drive down here to the state house and see. It's more real, more actually a fact than even something that we can touch and feel like this pulpit is. Jesus says, I come into this world to bear witness of the reality that I am a king and that there is a real kingdom, Pilate, that you and all other humans are accountable to. A kingdom with real power. I'm a true king. But because I'm a true king, I don't have to hold on to my power in the way that you do, Pilate. In the way that you're concerned to grab up every little bit of power that you can. I don't have to grab up power like that. And so then in one of the great twists of human history, the true king over all, the Lord Jesus Christ, puts himself into the hands of a third-rate bureaucrat. Why? Because even as Romans 13 says, Jesus knew that the authority that Pilate had been given to him by God, and that Jesus could submit himself to this authority, knowing that the will of the Father would be accomplished nevertheless. So what we see here is we see a bureaucrat, Pilate, contrasted with a true king. And we see specifically a bureaucrat then, a bureaucrat, Pilate, who chooses to preserve his own power rather than doing what is right. Three times in the text, Pilate, with his own mouth, declares, "I find no fault in him." The text records for us five or six examples of specific ways that Pilate knows that the right thing to do is to release Jesus. Where he really knows that that's what he should do, you could say he kind of wants to do that, but he doesn't want to do it more than what? More than he wants to be admired and appreciated by the Jews. More than he wants to hold on to his little backwater office as governor of Palestine. He knows what's right to do. He knows why he should do it. There's no fault in this man. And yet, he chooses to do what's popular and more powerful for him. We could actually go through and say the exact same thing about the Jewish officers and the priests of this passage, couldn't we? They know that there's no accusation to bring against Jesus. They also could say there really isn't any fault in this man. But what's their concern? Well, you can go back to the very first verses. They would rather celebrate the old Passover than actually realize the true Passover lamb who's standing right in front of them. They would rather maintain their little bit of religious power and control than bow the knee to the one who actually is the king and head of the church, the one who actually is the chief priest of the church, the one who actually is the prophet who the scripture foretells. They'd rather have it their own way. Just one parenthesis here. You might be confused, and rightly so, by saying, well, wait, didn't Jesus eat the Passover the night before? The Old Testament is clear that you're not supposed to keep the leftovers overnight. You eat what you can that night, the rest gets burned. Why does Jesus eat the Passover one night, and now they're saying, wait, we can't come into the Praetorium because we still want to be able to eat the Passover? It's as simple as this, and it's the reason we read from Deuteronomy. The Passover was the first night of the celebration, but the feast, it's also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the vernacular was often called the Feast of Passover, that went on for a full week. And they didn't want to be disqualified from the full 7 days of celebration. And we do this today, too. I mean, it's not complicated, right? When you talk about your Christmas break from school, you're not just talking about December 25th, right? You know that Christmas break goes 14 days or something like that, right? And I want to be able to celebrate all my Christmas break. That doesn't mean that for 14 days you're doing the December 25th thing. So they're doing the same thing here. We want to be able to keep celebrating the Passover celebrations, the special food, for the whole week. That's what's going on here. And they'd rather preserve that little bit of power. They'd rather maintain their control than acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they cry out, right? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. And ultimately, what does it cost them? Well, we can think about that eternally, but even in the short term, it means that they say with their own mouths, we have no king but Caesar. We would rather remain in slavery to Caesar and have our little bit of power and control, our religious bureaucracy over here, than bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They chose slavery to Caesar over Christ. And it's striking, you know, that the only reason that you know the name Pilate is because of his interaction with Jesus on this particular day. I imagine that there's 99.5% of us here this morning who cannot name another Roman governor. And this is a backwater, insignificant Roman governor, if ever there was one. And yet he had an opportunity at significance this day, didn't he? But we know his name because he chose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But that leads us to the central question of the passage. And that question is to look at yourself and ask, am I like Pilate? Or is my response to Jesus one of faith and repentance? Are you basking in and preserving your own power, such as it is? Or are you bowing the knee to the true King? Because the reality is, it's easy for us to sit here this morning to have a level of frustration with Pilate and with the Keith Joynezes of our lives, the bureaucrats we've run across. They're frustrating individuals to us. And it's easy for us to respond with some frustration and some smugness toward them, to be critical of them. But the reality is that you and I are bureaucrats as well. Because we have a certain sphere that we're in charge of. We have a certain amount of power to make decisions and to choose what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, who we're going to honor and who we're not going to honor. And the reality is, if we look at our hearts, that we see a lot more of Joynez and Pilate as people who like to preserve our own autonomy, to do what we want to do. To be people who, like Pilate, know clearly that Jesus is without fault, that he is the true king, that he is the king who can give freedom. And yet to say, I'd still really like to live my life the way that I want to live it. I think I'd rather be in charge. And isn't it striking, actually, that you know, you can take a day and go out and talk to people and try to find someone who won't affirm, along with Pilate, I find no fault in Jesus. Yeah, you can talk to, I can drive you right now to a Hindu who lives down in Greenwood, who will tell you, I honor Jesus. I like Jesus. I have good things to say about Jesus. And the Muslims have good things to say about Jesus. The average American citizen is not going to go on record being critical of Jesus. I find no fault in this man. But yet I'm going to keep doing exactly what I want to do, believing what I want to believe, thinking the way I want to think, and living my life the way I want to live it. That's the human reality. And rather than submitting, people like Pilate, and since Pilate's time, have been choosing expediency, popularity, perceived autonomy and comfort. And their own personal convenience over bowing the knee to Christ. And each one of us needs to ask ourselves that question, am I going to live my life for me? Am I going to act in what I think will bring me the greatest popularity and power societally? And end up living in slavery to Caesar? Or will I bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that can be true for us. Make no mistake, that can be true for us on the macro level, right? On the big picture level, who is your Savior and Lord? You might say, I don't want a Savior and Lord. I want to be like Pilate. I want to do things my way. I'll be the captain of my own fate. But make no mistake about it, you might on a macro level acknowledge Jesus is the true King. Jesus is my King. While at the same time on a micro level, day after day, be saying, but my Saturday nights are for me. How much I drink, that's between me and the bottle. What I look at on the internet, it's all good, as long as I don't get caught. See, I'm king. I'm the bureaucrat over this. And what do? When we say that? What are we saying? Jesus isn't king. I have no king but Caesar. And we're really saying, I will be slave to my will, my desires, what I want. And the sad, sad reality, brothers and sisters, is we fight over these little square inches, right? These little insignificant pieces of control, all the while sacrificing that which is of eternal value. That we're willing to trade the passing pleasures of sin for an eternity of joy and happiness with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this passage doesn't leave us without hope, does it? Because Jesus here reveals himself to a despicable bureaucrat like you and me. And he's patient with that bureaucrat. And he gives him the opportunity to see the superior kingship that is his. And in a similar way, Jesus this morning has been patient with you and given you the opportunity to see a superior kingship to your own little bureaucracy. He's giving you the opportunity to see that your power is empty. And you and I are now confronted with the same question that Pilate was. What are you going to do with this Jesus? You going to deliver him up and move on with your life? Or will you do that which God's word calls you to? You, like Pilate, have the option. You have the option to hold on to your little bit of power for another 15 minutes of fame, another 2 or 3 years in the driver's seat of Palestine. Or you can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can say, I have a king, and that king is Christ. Rule over me. Rule over all of me. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your patience and kindness towards us. We recognize that our little feeble attempts at being people of power and influence, of controlling our own lives, are truly sinful and wrong, and we repent of them. And we're thankful, God, that you and your word have revealed to us the true king who is willing to suffer and serve for our good. Thank you, Jesus, for not being just a bureaucrat who's in it for your own interest, but who's truly a king who serves for our best interest. Lord, we repent of those areas where we are not submitting to you, where we're behaving as if we are the king. Please forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.